Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, can you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're looking tonight, hopefully, at verses 11 through to verse 22. It's the 10th sermon or message in this little series on Ephesians. And last week, I apologize, I got carried away and should have included in the sermon verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But that was about a third of my sermon. And like I say, I got carried away. I apologize for that. So I'm going to include that part when we come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, because they fit in with that. So that's my plan. And tonight we will look at verse 11 through to verse 22. And I've got 4 points. And the first point is this. The Apostle Paul, in verse 11 to 22, he says to these Ephesians, remember. And so my first point tonight is the word remember. In Ephesians so far, there have been 33 verses. And so far, they've all been indicative statements. And now we come to verse 11 of chapter 2. And it is the first imperative. Remember. And again, there's no more real imperatives. There may be one in verse 13 of chapter 3 where he says, I ask you not to lose heart. In other words, don't lose heart. But basically, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all indicative statements. The Ephesians are not told to do anything. And that really is the gospel's way. Things are done for us. And then we respond to that. And so the first, as I say, the first 33 verses of this great, great epistle are all indicative statements. But now the apostle says to them, listen, remember, remember. And the word therefore links it to the first 33 verses. So he says, in effect, listen, because of everything I've been telling you, remember. To do something now, remember. What are they asked to remember? Well, he's saying to them, isn't he? Listen, I've told you in the first 33 verses. I've told you that you were really dead in trespasses and sins. You were sinners. Rebels. You were dead. You didn't even know those things, really. You were dirty. You were children of wrath. You were going full throttle to hell. That was your situation. That was your condition. But God did something. He quickened you. Made you alive. He joined you to Christ. He sat you, he seated you with Christ. You have lots and lots of spiritual blessings. You've been forgiven, redeemed, chosen, adopted. And you have this great inheritance. And all of this has come to you by grace. You haven't deserved it, by grace. And you've got it not through any works you've had to do, but just by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, at the risk of getting carried away again, I will stop there. But he says to them, listen, I have told you all these great things. I wanted to do one thing. Remember. But what, Paul? Well, remember where you've come from. Never forget that. Never forget what you were. And I would say tonight that is quite an important message for us in Amien Park. I don't know about you, but maybe subconsciously we can look down on people. I think it's right to feel angry at sin, I do. I think it's right when you look at the TV and you see laws passed and you read your newspapers. I believe that there's a righteous anger which is good. But never ever forget. But for God's grace, go I. You see, the sins I hate in other people, the sins I condemn in other people. I read about footballers and I tut. I might even listen to things Mr. Trump has apparently said and tut. But all the sins I loathe in others, they're in my heart too. And if God had not been gracious to me, where would I be tonight? Paul says to them, now listen, don't get proud. Don't forget where you've come from. Remember, maybe tonight we look at the heathen nations. You say, oh, I'm glad I'm British. Glad I'm, you know, here I am in the West. And you maybe look down on people and you see people from other religions. You think, how naive. How naive. And even in our churches, you know, we welcome people from other countries and nations. And I feel very pleased you've welcomed me as a Welshman. I'm chuffed a bit. But we can sometimes think, can't we, this is our church. But you're very welcome to come. My friends, Paul says to us, listen now. These 33 verses are immense. But never forget where you've come from. Never forget. He urges them. It's an imperative. Now, remember. Remember. Remember who you were. Remember this is by grace. Because we can all say, can't we? I'm sure tonight, if you've been coming to this church a long time, you could off pat say, yeah, by grace, through faith, I know that. But I imagine that we think we are saved by grace. And then somehow we forget that very quickly. I'm saved by grace. I'm justified. I'm sanctified by, it's all grace. That's why Paul keeps all the way through chapter 2, by grace, through grace, in parenthesis, it's all grace. So the first thing he says then, listen, I've told you some wonderful things, but don't forget. Remember. Therefore, remember. Now, my second point is this. What should we remember about ourselves in the light of the history of redemption? What in particular is Paul saying to these Ephesian Christians that they must remember? And now, in the first 10 verses of this chapter 2, I think that the Apostle Paul is talking to everyone. But in verse 11 onwards, from verse 11 through to verse 22, I think he is speaking primarily to Gentiles. And so this letter would have been read out in the church in Ephesus. And I think it was intended for Jews and for Gentiles. And that's the way this letter has been intended. But I do think that verse 11 through to 22 is primarily talking to Gentiles. And I imagine that most people who read this letter for the first time were Gentiles. And I imagine tonight, I don't want to make any assumptions, but I imagine tonight, the vast majority of people here tonight, if not all of people here tonight, are Gentiles. If you're not, I'd be very, very interested to talk to you at the end. But I imagine tonight, most of the congregation here in Amien Park are Gentiles. And so Paul is saying to them, you look in verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at the same time, or at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The first thing he says to them is this, listen, you are Gentiles. Remember you are Gentiles. Now, the world in those days was divided into two, Jews and Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, then you were scornfully called the uncircumcision. We would be referred to, if we lived 2,000 years ago, imagine that. I don't think there's anyone here tonight who lived 2,000 years ago, though I'm less certain of that than I am about the Jews, but there we are. If you lived 2,000 years ago and you were a Gentile, they would refer to you as a Gentile dog. The temple, everything was centered in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple. And in the temple was the place where the Jews believed God's presence dwelt. The temple was designed as a series of courts, and in the center was the temple building itself, which was divided into two main parts. The first and the larger part was the holy place. And then the other and smaller part was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. There was a veil or a curtain separating them. And in the early days, before the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, in this innermost room was the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where they felt that God's presence dwelt in a symbolic sense. There was an 80-foot curtain which separated it. Now, the whole point was this. Come this far, but no farther. And once a year, the high priest would go in there. And he would go on the Day of Atonement. He would take with him the blood of an animal that had been killed moments before in the courtyard. He would carry it in past the veil and then sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the ark's cover or lid. And on it were two figures of angels whose faced each other and whose wings stretched backward and upward and almost touched the top. That made a space in which God was understood to dwell in a symbolic way. Within the ark, below the space where God was thought to dwell, were the two tablets of the law. And the Ark of the Covenant was for Israel a picture of judgment. But when the priest went in and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the blood came between God and the broken law. And this act indicated that atonement had been made for sin. An innocent victim, the sacrificial animal, had died in the people's place. So that rather than pouring forth wrath, God could shower his people with grace and mercy. That was the temple. That was the two main rooms. Outside of that then, you had courts. Some courts, only priests could go. Other courts, only men could go. Then another court, then only women could go. And then you had the court of the Gentiles. And in the court of the Gentiles, all you could do was look up and view the temple. You weren't allowed to approach it. If we lived 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, we'd be cut off from the Holy of Holies. Cut off from the temple. Could look at it, could view it. And if we were caught in the temple, there were warning signs, like you see sometimes, keep off the grass or trespassers would be prosecuted. You would see those kind of signs outside the temple in Latin and Greek telling us, keep off. Keep out. Paul himself almost lost his life. You can read in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 and following. He almost lost his life when he was suspected of bringing in an uncircumcised Gentile, Trophimus, from Ephesus. This was serious stuff. God was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, court after court after court. On the outside court was the Gentiles. You can look up, but you can't come any closer. Keep out. Paul is saying, listen, remember, chaps. This is where you've come from. We were alienated. You see, when Adam fell, all mankind fell with him. All of us were born in sin. All of us. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, the Bible says, in past times, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Genesis chapter 11, handed over, dispersed. And then God calls one man Abraham. And through that one man, he promises he's going to bless the whole world. But in the Old Testament, it's centered, isn't it? On one people, the Jews. In one land, Israel. And it's very local. And so if you read, and I've been doing this in my quiet times, you read Samuel and Kings. It's all about this country and their kings and the Israelites. And now and again, Maybe the widow of Nain will pop up, or maybe Naaman will pop up. But generally speaking, it's Israel and the Jews and the temple. It's very local. You see, Ephesians, these Ephesians, at this moment in history, would have been seen as outsiders. If we'd lived all those years ago, we'd have been seen as outsiders. God gave the word to the Jews. Generally speaking, the Gentiles didn't even know these promises had been made. We were aliens, ignorant of the promise of salvation. We never gave him a thought. We didn't have access to these things. And so these Apostle Paul, he speaks to these Ephesians and said, listen, I've just told you some amazing things that have happened to you. But don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget the way it was. A few months ago, back in May, I took some boys from my school to the Calais jungle. The Calais jungle, which has been demolished now. We went to the Calais jungle. And we played football against some of the refugee boys. We gave some aid out to some of the people in their kind of huts and tents and so on. It was a great experience. But I made a really stupid mistake. There was children there, desperate for a better life. Desperate to come to Britain. And being a teacher and sometimes a stupid teacher, I was counting the boys back on the bus. And to make sure that I had everyone I'd taken, although there were some I didn't mind leaving behind, but I thought I'd better take them all back. As they got on the bus, I handed them all their passport. And you had all these refugee children. The one thing they wanted more than anything else was a passport. And here I was, handing out passports to these boys in Fulham. They got on the bus. And these children were looking. If only I could get my hands on that passport, I'd have access to Britain. You see, 2,000 years ago, we didn't have access to these things. We didn't have access to the Commonwealth. We were aliens, outsiders. And so Paul says to these Ephesians, remember that. And he says to them as well, listen, remember you were Gentiles. Remember you were aliens. And remember you had no hope. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. That's what he says to them. I don't know what it's like when you've got no hope. It's the worst feeling, isn't it? I imagine that Mrs. Clinton woke up on whatever day it was when she realized she would no longer be the President of the United States. Hope had gone. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? I've got no more hope. Hope has gone. When your rugby team plays rugby and the final whistle's gone, all the way through as an optimistic Welshman, even when we've been 30 points down New Zealand, as long as there's time to play, there's hope. But imagine having no hope. No hope. Paul says to them, listen, you had no hope. No hope. You were hopeless and without God in the world. That's what your condition was. Can you imagine tonight if we'd never come to these things? Imagine tonight I said to you, listen, there is no God. There is no Saviour. There is a hell. There is a judgment. But there's no hope for us. Dante said that's the worst thing about hell. He said above the gates of hell will be these words. Abandon hope, all ye who enter in. That's the worst thing about hell. Do you know that? Hell is a terrible place. But the worst thing is hope has gone. There's no way out. Maybe you've been in some awful situations and terrible situations, but you think, you know what, it won't be forever. It won't be forever. But imagine ending up in hell and there's no hope. Paul says to these Ephesians, listen, remember. And the first thing you remember is this, you were no hopers, you were outsiders. But my third point is this. But now. He says, remember, my first point, remember. Remember, secondly, you were no hopers, you were outsiders. But third thing, remember what's happened to you now. If you look at verse 13 to 18, we won't read them all. The first thing he says was this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. Tremendous. You were a million miles from God. Hopeless. Aliens. Outsiders. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. How's that? Well, because God didn't keep his distance. It was always his plan. The Gentiles were never plan B. He always planned to come and get us. How did he do it? Well, I read at the beginning of the service before we started, or as we started, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach and make disciples and baptize. But can I tell you this? I'm not a Greek expert, but I do know this, that in the Greek, and I love the word imperative tonight, you might have noticed that. In the Greek, in that Great Commission, there is one imperative and three participles. Impressed, eh? The first imperative is this. The imperative is this. Make disciples. That's the imperative. How do you do it? You go. You teach. You baptize. You see, we were far off. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Didn't have a hope in the world. We were without God. But God's Son commissioned men to make disciples of us. And he says, listen, go to Britain. Teach. Baptize. Bring them in. But how can he bring people like you and I near? Well, look at verse 13. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, the problem with us, the reason why we could not, even with that great veil in the Holy of Holies, the reason why we could go so far and no further was because sinners cannot have dealings with a holy, angry God. And so throughout all the Old Testament, you had sacrifices. I think there's five standard sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 1 to 7. They were all types and pictures. All the rituals in the temple, all the dress, the way the temple was set up, the Ark of the Covenant, all of it was pictures. What were those pictures showing? They were showing three things. I'm sure tonight I'm looking at a group of experts on the book of Leviticus, but just in case you're not, what do all these things teach us? Three things. Forgiveness is costly. Punishment for sin is death. And there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. How can you and I be brought near tonight? Well, because 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son to fulfill all those types and shadows, all those ceremonies. He died on a cross and shed his blood. Real blood. You see, atonement is always messy. and gruesome. It's never nice. You see, you can imagine, can't you, these Old Testament Christians, these Old Testament Jews, they would have taken a young bull to the tabernacle. They would have slit his throat. They would have skinned it. They would have cut it in pieces and washed the insides out. And from the slicing of the bull's throat in Leviticus 1 all the way to Golgotha, atonement has been messy. It's been gritty. It's been bloody. But through that blood, you and I can be brought near. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice were made continually, all the time, day after day after day. The priests could never sit down in the temple. They had to keep sacrificing, never sitting down. But Jesus Christ on that cross, once and for all, he said, "It is finished." And everything that needed to be done to bring us near has been done. Finished. It's called propitiation. He turned away the wrath of a sin-hating God. God is no longer angry with all those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's wrath has been turned away. That's why you and I can come near to him tonight. Can I say to you, my son, 3 weeks ago, he had a friend from Cardiff come up, his friend from when he was in school in Cardiff, they were best mates. And so this boy, Jack, who's also called Jack, he came up with all his family for the day to see us in London. And we had a very nice time with them all. It was a great time. We've got a log cabin in our garden now, which is my pride and joy. You've got a snooker table, a table tennis table, and a dartboard, which we're not particularly good at. And so we're in this log cabin. It's a great. We're all enjoying ourselves. And then we leave them all to it. And then as the afternoon wears on, Jack and his friend Jack and their two little sisters, they come up to the house. And I know something's gone wrong. Darts, which is our weaker sport of the three. There's a dartboard on that wall. And there's a window on that wall. And so Jack decides to do, and I don't know why, because like I said, it's our weaker sport. But obviously trying to impress his friend, he shows his friend how to do a 360 dart. So I assume you spin around and you throw the dart. The problem was this. He didn't quite get 360 degrees. So as he goes like that, the dart flies out and hits the window. Now, a great invention is called safety glass. When something hits it, it smashes into a million pieces. So you don't get cut on the shards. We had friends in the house. Jack came up and obviously a bit worried. And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's only a window. It's only the log cabin." And then we sat and chatted with our friends for 2 hours. As soon as they left, I said, "Jack, how did that happen?" "It cost £170. Now, I did what every sanctified, gracious, godly, mature, 40-year-old man, one man would do. I sulked. I was furious. And then I came downstairs, and on my laptop was a little envelope saying, "Sorry, amigo." And I opened the envelope, and there was something like £7.47. "I'm sorry." But my whole attitude changed. God isn't a sulker, but he's angry. He's angry. We've broken his law. We've rebelled. We're sinners. We're dirty. We're filthy. It's a wonder he doesn't consume. If you're a sinner tonight, still in your sin, it's a wonder he doesn't consume you tonight. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God. But 2,000 years ago, there wasn't an envelope saying, "Sorry, amigo." there was the blood of his son saying, forgive them. Bring them near. Bring them near. I've sorted it all. And when God looked at the perfect, full sacrifice of his son, his wrath was turned away. He made peace for us. Tonight you can be at peace with God. He says, for he, it's one of the Lord Jesus, he himself is our peace. You see, there's only ever really been one Israel. Of course, at one point it was localized and that's where it came from. They were given the oracles of God. But the intention was always this, that we'd all be grafted into the family. Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to be the father of all those who believed. And tonight, the great news of the gospel is there is no longer Jew and Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no more advantages. We are both saved by grace through faith. You see, tonight, we are all one, aren't we, tonight? But we're all one in Christ Jesus. How can we be united as a church? I think I said before, if you had 100 pianos, you wouldn't try and tune them one against the other. You'd get the main piano, wouldn't you? And we'd all tune up to the main piano. We're all in Jesus Christ. If I'm in Jesus Christ, if I'm feeding off the vine, we'll be united. As Gerard said this morning, just go to him. Go to him. But it's important, isn't it, that whereas the Church of the Living God had been contained in regional or national limits, now the church has gone global. Global. In this church tonight, there's many different nationalities. I remember being in a baptism in the Heath, and there was about 6 people baptized. There was somebody from Iraq, somebody from Syria, somebody from Israel. There was a Welsh-speaking nationalist Welshman. There was an English person, all baptized. What flag were they under? They were under the flag of heaven. All one in Christ Jesus. All the barriers have been broken down. He's made peace. You see, there's no need for... He's broken down everything in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. There's no need anymore for the sacrifices and the rituals and all the paraphernalia. It's all gone. When he said, it is finished, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, it all been done. Everything is done. You see, even when he died, I don't think it was coincidental. Hugely significant. That the moment he cried, it is finished. You know what happened? From top to bottom, that 80-foot veil ripped in two. Access is free and available to everyone. You see, tonight, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're still an alien and a foreigner to these things. Can I tell you tonight, though? Can I urge you tonight to come to Jesus Christ? You haven't got to come through me. That's the great news. That's the great news. You haven't got to come through me. I can point you to the one you go through. It's not Gerard. It's not the elders. I can say to you tonight through his word, if you want to come to God, if you want to get right up, and I say this reverently, close and personal with God, then just bow your knee and come to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take you right the way to God. Access. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, you know I'm ahead, and people phone me up all the time, wanted to speak to me. And the best thing that I've got in this life, well, no, that's not true, in my job, is a PA. Tremendous. People phone the school, probably 30, 40 people every day would like to speak to me. And she, protects me. And she will say to the people, no, you don't need to speak to him, you need to speak to this one, or you need to speak to that one. And then only sometimes, if she thinks it's important, or the person gets through to me. Teachers make an appointment with her to come and see me. Boys, if they want to come to me, they knock my office door and they're allowed in. But I've got a son in the school. That son sees me in my pajamas. He gets into bed with me. He snuggles up and watches TV with me. Can I tell you tonight? That's the access you enjoy with God. Do you know that? Come to him as a son. You're not going to go through his PA. How ridiculous. You come through his son. And you come directly to him. What a faith. What a gospel. And how did we find out about this? Remember, we may start off. Paul says, remember. Remember, you were outsiders. You were aliens. You were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. You had no rights. But now you've been brought near. But how do we tonight, thousands of miles from where the Lord Jesus Christ preached these things, thousands of miles from where the temple first stood, thousands of years later, how have we found out about these things? How have we been brought near? Well, look at verse 17. It says, and he, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. You see, Jesus Christ preached to you. If you're a Christian here tonight, and I said to you, how did you become a Christian? You say, well, Gerard preached this sermon. It was amazing. And or a friend of mine sat next to me and spoke to me. Or I read the Bible and I read with interest the email that was sent out about the work that's going on Sunday afternoons. And maybe those four teenagers, that stillness that came. What happens in those situations? Well, Jesus Christ himself comes and preaches. If you're a Christian tonight, we've all been saved by the same preacher. You know that, didn't you? Jesus Christ came and preached to you. He might have had a very posh English accent. He might have had a bit of a valley twang. I don't know. But it was Jesus Christ preaching to you. He was preaching to you. Now, as I close, what does that mean? Well, it means this, that now there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we are all God's people. So in verse 19 to 22, we are one kingdom, one family, and we are now the temple of the living God. You see, in the first century ancient world, there were two sorts of people who lived within the city walls. Those who came from elsewhere but had no rights of residence and no say in city affairs. They were tolerated because of their business they ran. The word for these people is the word translated strangers in verse 19. Then they were citizens who belonged by right. They were no longer strangers, but citizens. Tonight, can I say to you, and this has been on my heart a little bit, that we are all citizens. If you're a Christian tonight, you are a citizen of heaven. I sometimes think we think, don't we? I think it's in Wales. We somehow thought that the Christianity was Welsh. We thought that the hymn book of heaven was Christian hymns. We thought that everyone would dress the way we did in Wales. And if we heard of people from other countries becoming Christians, we rejoiced, but almost in a patronizing way. Isn't it great? They come into our Welsh Christianity. We are all citizens of heaven. all with an equal part and position in the kingdom of God. There's no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. All one in Christ Jesus. Tonight, maybe you're from a different culture. Maybe you're from a different religion. Maybe you've been a Muslim or a Hindu. Maybe you've been involved in Eastern mysticism or whatever it might be. Can I say to you, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And come right up close and personal. Don't think, well, yeah, but I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so I'm not a fully fledged member. Oh, my friends, tonight, come to Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into the family. My mother used to say, she's got three children, my older sister, my middle sister, and me. She always said this. When she had my sister Sarah, she loved her unbelievably. And then she found out she was having Bethan. And she said to my father, I really worry that I won't love Bethan as much as I love Sarah. And she said, all I can hope for is I don't show it. And then I came along. But you know what my mother said? We all brought our love with us. She loves us exactly the same. There are some people in this church who've been Christians for 50 years. There might be somebody who'll call out to God tonight. There might be people who've been in Christian families and brought up and know these things and know the language of Zion. There might be somebody who's walked in off the street tonight and the first time you've heard this, can I tell you this? You'll bring your love with you, if you like. You won't love one more than the other. All citizens, all family. And we are the temple of the living God. You see, the only thing that we have to be sure of is where the apostle ends in verse 20. That is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. You see, we can't unite if it's not united on these things. We might have differences, different heights, different sizes, different intellects, different experiences of these things. But we're one. As long as we are built on this book and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Remember what you were. Aliens, outsiders, no hopers, but now. Been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ who preached to us. Let's sing a hymn.